Good morning, Communion of Joy. Thank you for this honor, this privilege to be here with you, worshiping with you this morning. I'm so appreciative of you as a church, and as has already been mentioned, our partnership in mission. Thank you. I just want to point out there's somebody else who is here for the first time this morning, Kathy Barlow. She's friends with Bronson, stayed with them last night. She came for the service this morning, too. Kathy works with me in my office. She's like my main Sherpa. She's my administrative assistant. She does most of the work in my office. So if you get a chance, say hi to Kathy and thank her for putting up with me. The text for this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Jesus has been busy. He's been calling disciples. He's been preaching and teaching. He's been calming storms. He's been delivering people. He's been making the lame walk and the blind see. He's been healing the sick, raising the dead to life. He's getting lots of attention. His disciples are amazed at his authority. The religious leaders of the day don't know what to do about this Jesus. And as all of this is going on, we come to this text, Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Please stand as you're able for the reading of God's word. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The word of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this word. I pray now that you would speak to us through it, that you would be glorified in this place, that we would find joy in our salvation, and that we would be mobilized, encouraged, emboldened to carry it forward, to share your gospel with each other, with our communities, and to the ends of the earth. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. There are many things in this world that we are told we should do, but we don't necessarily wake up excited about doing them. All too often, we don't follow through with what we know is good for us. Flossing our teeth, exercise, getting enough sleep, drinking enough water, reading classic literature, driving under the speed limit, eating kale, sharing the gospel. Now, I know for some of you, your reaction is, wait a minute, I love kale, and I'm very happy for you. How do we feel, though, about sharing the gospel? In this text, we see Jesus moved with compassion for people, for lost people. Per the Greek word originally used here, this was a gut-wrenching kind of emotion that Jesus was feeling when he saw the crowds. And then he exhorts his disciples. And by association, any of us who follow Jesus to enter into his compassion for a lost world, to engage in the harvest of the mission field. Church, Communion of Joy, as we see the crowds today, as we consider our neighbors, whether those that we see day by day or those we may never meet who live in distant places, do we feel this gut-wrenching compassion for them? Do we see them as Jesus saw them, like sheep without a shepherd? Do we ache for them as Jesus aches for them? Community of Joy, you as a church have been a congregation very much engaged and committed to the mission of the gospel, not only within these walls, but outside of them, in your community and beyond, to the nations of the world. On behalf of LBIM, I'm so grateful for that, for your engagement, for your prayers, for your giving, for your sending of your own to help and encourage our mission. Your sharing of Pastor Danny Bronson with LBIM is such a blessing to us. In a couple of months, you're sending Mandy and Catherine to Chad to bless us further through a provision of a children's ministry in the context of our field missionary retreat. Thank you. But here's the thing. We know here in our head that mission engagement is good. It's part of our identity, it's what we do, and we can do it well. You do it well. But if we're honest, sometimes we can feel a little apathetic here, can't we? When we notice those around us who don't know Jesus as their Savior and healer, it might be a far stretch to say that we're moved to compassion, that we feel a gut punch of emotion. That's what Jesus feels, and he calls us to that. So how do we respond? How do we enter into Jesus' compassionate mission to a lost and hurting world? Well, first of all, we pause. We pause. We pause and remind ourselves of the compassion that God has shown to us. How has God's compassion impacted you? If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's because of God's compassion. It's because of God's compassion, because he loved you first, as Scripture tells us. He saw you in the proverbial crowd, harassed and helpless in your sin, unable to save yourself. He was moved with compassion for you. He left heaven and entered your world and went to the cross to heal you and to save you. And if you believe this, you are saved. Praise God. But it's all about what he has done for you and his compassion for you. It's always good to pause and consider how this faith has come to us. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and heard the gospel from your parents. Maybe you heard the gospel from a friend or from the Christian radio or from the Bible camp or from a sermon or from Sunday school. Maybe you heard it from reading the Bible for yourself. But the common denominator is that you heard the message of the gospel. You received that gift. God created faith in you as a result of it. Praise God. As we receive this gift of faith, as we're blessed by Christ's compassion, he calls us to pass that on. We don't do it perfectly as Christ did, but he calls us to it. He calls us to pray for more workers. He calls us to wade into that harvest field as his witness. He commissions us to be disciple makers to all nations. Why? Because we don't do it perfectly, but he calls us to it. Why does he call us to it? Because God still sees the crowds, and he still has compassion on them. There are over 8 billion people in the world today, approximately a fourth of us, over 2 billion people profess faith in Christ. Praise God for that. But on the other side of that statistic is a sobering 3 billion people in the world who remain unreached with the gospel. And I'm not talking about those people who've heard the gospel and rejected it. I'm talking about those who, because of the context in which they live, have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. They don't have a church in the context of their language and culture. They don't have a Christian friend. Most of them don't have access to a Bible, and if they do, it's probably not in their language, and they can't understand it, or they can't read, period. They're unreached by the gospel, and God calls us into compassion for people such as these. It's a friend of mine in Chad, reaching for a cell phone signal. Pastor Danny knows him well. He's a Muslim. He helps our mission with our Living Waters well ministry. The day I took this picture, we were in a small village off the beaten path installing a well, and my friend wanted to make a phone call, and he could not get a signal. He tried climbing a tree. No signal. He got on top of the vehicle and stretched out his arm, attempting to get a signal. No signal. He was simply too far removed from the source. There was no connection. He knew a signal was out there someplace, but it was not reaching him. My friends, this is the spiritual equivalent of a third of the world's population who are not hearing the gospel because the message is not reaching them. Does that bother you? Should we not be concerned? Jesus has moved to gut-wrenching compassion. We are called to the same. We're called to pass it on. We are called to compassion for my friend and for billions like him who are lost sheep without a shepherd. So how can we enter into this kind of compassion? We pause and we pray. Jesus exhorts us in this text to pray, specifically invites us to pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up more laborers for this harvest field. Note that it is God who is Lord of the harvest. That's a good reminder for us. The success or failure of this mission is not contingent on my performance or yours. God already owns that. It's his mission. He knows how it will end. But in his mystery and by his grace, he calls us to pray for the mission. We know, again, at least here, about the importance of prayer, don't we? We readily acknowledge that prayer is important. We readily say that we pray for someone or something, and then sometimes we forget. Or we get distracted. Or we start to doubt the effectiveness or the purpose or the worth of prayer, and soon prayer becomes something that just kind of gets put on the back burner. Let's ask God to increasingly convict us here to remember to pray. He calls us to do so. Scripture reminds us time and again through story, through instruction, about the power and the value of prayer. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Colossians chapter 4, exhorts the church to devote themselves to prayer. We're called as a church to devote ourselves to prayer. The verse specifically says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. What does devotion to prayer look like, even? Perhaps sticking with it, conviction of its worth and value, staying faithful even when times are difficult. When Paul wrote this, he was in chains. He was in prison for the sake of the gospel. And he goes on to ask for an open door for the message so that the gospel might be proclaimed, even though he's in prison with little hope. What did Paul know? What leads him to believe in the power of prayer when his immediate context seems so hopeless? Maybe he was thinking back to his experience with the early church. In Acts 2, a church that, according to Acts 2:42, was a church devoted to prayer. And at that time, Paul himself was persecuting the church. And despite everything stacked against the church, it multiplied and Paul himself came to faith. A church devoted to prayer is a powerful force for the gospel. Devote yourselves to prayer, community of joy. Prayer matters. My family experienced the importance of prayer many times when we were serving the mission in Chad. I remember one night, Rachel, my wife, elbowed me in the middle of the night, and I was in a deep sleep. She elbowed me, waking me up, insisting that we needed to pray. I asked her what we needed to pray about at 2 in the morning or whatever it was. She said, I don't know, but I need to pray. Rachel is discerning this way. I probably grumbled a bit, but we prayed, trusting the Holy Spirit to intervene on our behalf, which Scripture promises that he will do, since we really didn't even know what to pray for. The next day, I got abruptly and violently ill. I blacked out, went into a seizure, developed a high fever. This concerned Rachel enough that she got out her satellite phone and called MAF, Missionary Aviation Fellowship. We were in a remote area, and so she called them to come and help. I remember mumbling to her that I would be okay, that she shouldn't bother MAF. She graciously told me to shut up, and she called anyway. And did I tell you she was discerning? A pilot and a missionary doctor were available right away, and that they flew down from the capital, landing on a dirt strip across the river about 8 miles from our house. I was starting to feel better already, and I wondered if their trip was a waste of time, and I expressed that to Rachel. and she, in her discernment, did not concur. It was evening, so they stayed the night with us. That night, our daughter Sylvia got very sick. She declined so quickly that by morning she was in and out of consciousness. By God's grace, and I believe because of Rachel's conviction to pray, Math was already with us. We loaded up on an ox cart, crossed the river by canoe, got Sylvia onto that Math plane, flew her to Jemina, the capital, rushed her to the French military hospital. They diagnosed her with cerebral malaria, which is a very dangerous strain of malaria that is most often fatal if not quickly diagnosed and treated, especially for children. The military hospital put her on an IV and started an anti-malaria treatment, but advised immediate medical attention as they were not equipped for this kind of pediatric care. I remember standing on the tarmac as Sylvia was loaded onto a small jet with only room for the pilots, the doctor, a nurse, Rachel, and my daughter on a stretcher. The doctor was standing next to me and told me to prepare myself for the possibility that Sylvia would not pull through. I didn't even know how to pray in the moment. But our mission director at the time, our family, our church, our friends, got the word out. And people prayed. And the Lord, in His grace, spared Sylvia's life. Now I understand a little more why God prompted Rachel to pray and to wake me to pray in the middle of the night. Prayer matters. Prayer is mysterious. God doesn't always answer the prayers the way we want Him to or hope they are answered. But prayer matters. That we know. So my friends, be devoted to pray. Encourage each other to pray, whether individually or in a family setting or collectively in larger groups. Pray for your immediate neighbors here in Eagan. Pray for each other. Pray for more opportunities as individuals, as families, as a church to share the gospel. Pray for more pastors, more evangelists, more missionaries to be raised up through the church to serve in mission. Pray that God would give each of us an opportunity and courage to serve Him. And let's see what God will do. So, how do we enter into God's compassionate mission? We pause. We pray. But God does not leave us on our knees praying for the mission. He then calls us to action. He calls us to partner in His mission. If we read further in the text, immediately after this call to His disciples to pray, He sends them out on mission. Immediately. He sends them out as partners. He calls us to the same. Community of Joy, again, you've been a great partner in mission. As a church, you've supported mission both locally and internationally. You've sent your own to serve in mission among the nations. You've given resources and invested in prayer. This is the idea of partnership, that together with our complementary gifts and contributions, we can better serve the mission of God than we could individually. Church partnership has been happening ever since the start of the church. The Apostle Paul often wrote of partnership with the churches that he visited. One of these was the church in Philippi, which happens to be the first church that was planted in the continent of Europe, or in Europe. And that's a fascinating story from Acts 16 and 17. But as Paul opens his letter to the Philippians, he expresses his appreciation for their partnership in the gospel. And we catch glimpses in Scripture what this partnership looked like. We read that this small, struggling church in Philippi sent financial support to Paul. In another reference in 2 Corinthians, we read that even in their extreme poverty as a church, the Philippian church was exceedingly generous in their offering that they took up to help with the church in Jerusalem that was going through a hard time of famine. Danny already alluded to this morning a prayer focus of Chad, and there is extreme flooding in Chad. He and I are getting pictures regularly from our Chadian partners of the flooding. It's gonna mean extreme famine in certain areas and prices of grain that are already high to go even higher. It's an opportunity for us to partner. We also read that their partnership was more than financial, but it was relational. The Philippian church sent one of their own, a man named Epaphroditus, to bring what in essence was a care package to Paul and to encourage him. Community of Joy, your partnership and mission is like that. You pray for it, you give to it, you relationally invest in it. You sent countless Epaphrodituses to our missionaries through this congregation. Mandy and Catherine are next. This kind of service is woven into this fabric of mission partnership. How do we enter into God's compassionate mission? We pause, we pray, we partner. But the Lord knows we need more than this. In addition, He calls us to persevere. He calls us to persevere in mission. We're called to persevere. Why? Because the crowds are still out there. People are still lost, like sheep without a shepherd. Over 3 billion people in the world live in a context where they're not hearing the gospel message. The Apostle Paul was thinking about such as these when he penned in Romans chapter 10, 12, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Goes on in verse 14 and 15, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? Paul is challenging the believers in Rome and all of us to pass on the blessing of salvation. Why? He explains it further in verse 17 of Romans. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. We have heard the message. Do we feel compassion for those who have not? Persevering in mission is not easy. Quite honestly, there are days where we just want to cry out, come, Lord Jesus. I've done that. We look at the world around us. We're tempted to get discouraged. Maybe we get discouraged at our own messy lives, our own failures. We wonder if it's worth it. But as we enter into God's compassion, we seek a mindset of patience and perseverance, modeled for us by our Lord, because the crowds are lost and the shepherdless people are still with us. We're told in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is patient. Why is God patient in all of this? Because He doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance and salvation. Should we also not be patient? Should we also not persevere? Might be hard, but the gospel is worth it. Earlier this year, I met with this young man and another friend of his, both who recently came to faith through the disciple-making of one of our missionaries. You know this missionary well. They need our prayers for them to persevere. They are counted among a brave few that have not only confessed faith in Christ, but have taken the courageous step of baptism. Praise God. What a joy. And for a Muslim coming to faith and taking the step of baptism in a context like Chad, that's a big deal. These young men have been beaten, physically beaten, because of it. They continue to live in fear. But so far, they're clinging to the faith. They're growing in it through intentional discipleship. And they're actually excited about their future. But they are also fearful for their future. Pray that they will persevere. Persevering looks different for all of us. But we're called to it for the glory of God and His mission. It's worth it. In summary, this is what we know. God in His mercy and compassion has called us to Himself in faith. We are saved. It's as simple as that. He's called us to pray. He's called us to be unified with Him and with each other in partnership as we respond to His missionary calling. And He's asked us to persevere with patience in this task of mission so that others too might hear the gospel and be saved. There is a cost to consider, but the mission is worth it. Pause, pray, partner, persevere. As we do, we will know the joy of the harvest. We know that God's purpose will prevail. We know that even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We know that to be true. And we know that one day we will stand around the throne of God Himself. mingling with an uncountable throng of people from every nation, tribe, and language, worshiping our compassionate Savior. And on that day, we will rest. That, my friends, is good news. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you again for this word. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord of the harvest, that you invite us, commission us, command us to partner with you, to join with you in what is your mission to the nations, and that you are patient, and you call us to be patient, and you call us to pray, and you call us to act and to partner and to persevere. I pray that you would help us do that. Help Community of Joy to do that. Thank you for their engagement and their desire to serve you in this mission. Embolden them to continue to do so and give them wisdom and discernment as to what that looks like for them and for each one of them. But I thank you for this church. In your name I pray. Amen.